they say it felt like 103 or something like that when we left North Carolina. So I'm not really a person who likes wind. I was born in the month of March, and it's a windy month in North Carolina. Of course, you got it here. It feels good in the summer. I like it. But I'm going to have to get some hairspray or something. I mean, my hair likes to stand up when the wind comes along. Anyway, let me just give you a, when you were reciting from John 15, I thought that goes right along with what we're going to look at this morning. Probably Philemon is not one of the better known books, even though it's short. But let me just read the first three verses as a matter of just a little bit of introductory thing, and then we'll look at our text. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul is writing to Philemon. I think the whole church would have heard about this after he did. That church met in Philemon's house, it says. Probably Apphia is Philemon's wife. Archippus may be their pastor. He was a fellow soldier. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians. And so he's writing to one man, but this is going to have application to the whole church. Now our text starts in verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. So the title of the message this morning is The Proper Push for Powerful Fellowship. Now, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a record of divine evaluation of seven churches that were in existence in the first century. One of those, of course, was the church at Ephesus, which was started, planted by the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. Then Timothy became the pastor, and he further led that church in their spiritual growth and development and so forth. And Jesus, in his evaluation of that church in Revelation 2 verses 2 and 3, says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So this church at Ephesus was a church of doctrinal maturity, spiritual discernment, and endurance and labor for the glory of Christ. An excellent church at one time, and yet in spite of those spiritual superlative qualities, we know that Jesus in Revelation rebuked the church and said that it had fallen from their previous works and was in danger of having its gospel light removed. Why? Well, it says because they had left their first love. Their previous consuming love for Christ had declined. But how does that happen? Well, basically it happens when church people begin to fail to do the things that are necessary to keep their love for Christ and for each other vibrant. Well, if the pastor, for example, fails to preach the Word of God, or if the church fails to receive the Word of God with meekness, or when a church fails to confront and remove sin from the church. Then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, for example, that it's kind of like leaven spreading over the whole congregation. When a church fails to pray, when it fails to witness, and we could go on and on about things that would cause a church's love for the Lord to be left behind. But in a more general statement, Paul told the church at Jerusalem, I think that's who the letter Hebrews is to, but he told them the whole congregation needed to provoke one another to love and to good works. What does that mean? Well, we usually think of provoke in kind of a bad way, but it's not in that case. And I believe that the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon is an example of Paul doing that very thing. He is seeking to provoke Philemon and perhaps Apphia, his wife, and other members of the church that were meeting in his house to demonstrate genuine Christian love toward their runaway slave who's now gotten saved and whose name is Onesimus. So provoking other church members to love and to good works is an essential spiritual skill that all of us need to learn to keep our church from leaving its love for Christ. And all churches are prone to do that over time. So we need to keep working at that. And regardless of how much we've already grown in faith and love up to this point, number you folks this morning mentioned your spiritual birthday, and it's been a while for you. But regardless of how much we've already grown in faith and love, it should be our constant drive within our church to powerfully provoke each other to greater love to Christ and to greater love to each other. And there are three things in verses 4 to 9 that I think are essential to that. And the first one is an endless ministry of intercessory prayer. We see that in verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So here Paul says he's always praying for Philemon. And of course, people who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, when we do that, we now have access to the holy and almighty God, an omniscient God, and he will hear us, he will answer our prayers. And Paul stresses this throughout the New Testament in his letters. For example, in Ephesians 2:18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So he's talking about the communion that we have with God in prayer. In Ephesians 3:11-12, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So again, the access that the church at Ephesus had, the individuals had access to God. Or Hebrews 4:15-16. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he's talking about in prayer what a tremendous privilege that we have of communicating with, but being in communion with the Lord. Now, we pray in Jesus' name. Usually we kind of tack that on to the end of our prayers, but it's an important thing because we pray because he represents us before his Father. The unsaved don't have that, obviously. They can't go and share in communion with the Lord. But what a fantastic and powerful privilege it is for us. Think about that just a minute. In James 4:8, just the first part of the verse, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What a tremendous promise that is. Or in Psalm 105, the Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. If Pastor was mentioned this morning about, you know, calling on him regularly and how much we need him. And that's what a tremendous privilege to be able to have that opportunity. Or Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." And again, people think of the fatherhood of God, but that's not what he's talking about. We have a genuine, if we're saved, we have a genuine relationship with the Lord as our Father. Or 1 John 1:9, this is probably a promise that we utilize or not. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or James 1:5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." What a tremendous promise. Or James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So we have this privilege as the children of God, as people are saved, to have communion with God. And all of these, and of course there are many more promises about prayer, but all of these privileges are available to us. And we know Paul is saying here that he constantly prayed and he utilized his right. And so communion with God is one of the greatest benefits that any person can enjoy. But if we have that divine communion, it places an obligation on us. And if you see there in verse 4, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." So the right to appear before God in prayer, it places a responsibility upon our souls. And that responsibility or obligation is for us to use our access to God to pray or to intercede for the good of other people. Jesus, who is our intercessor, our representative and so forth, is of course the greatest example of this for us. And we see in a few times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, mentioning that he prayed all night in prayer. You know, the night before he chose the apostles, it says that he was praying all night, but this is not the only time that he did that. And so as saved people have access to God, I trust, we pray for lost souls. Would you pray for your pastor, your children, your spouse, your government leaders? And this is not just a futile thing we do. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And of course, James tells us that if he hears us, we have what we ask for. And we have to understand and use this privilege. If we're going to be successful in provoking the other people in our church to love and good works, we have to intercede for them. Now you think about there when Jesus is about to be arrested, and Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32, he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What a tremendous example of successful intercession. Paul talks about interceding for the church at Ephesus. We saw later, many years later when they declined, but Paul was praying for them, Ephesians 1:16-19. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." So here Paul is interceding for them in many other places in the New Testament. But as members of a New Testament church, we have, because of this access with God, communion with God, we have an incredible responsibility to pray for each other. Do you do that? Well, then he mentions the second. So there's this endless ministry. If we're going to provoke others to love, others to love and good works, we got to be interceding for them. But in verses 5-7, he mentions the unique communication of Christian fellowship. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we all have this shared experience of Christian brotherhood. He speaks of it in verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, he goes on to say that Paul says a report had come to him that Philemon had great love and great faith for the Lord and for others in his church. And we have just a few of them mentioned there. Of course, his wife and then Archippus and so forth and others in the church, no doubt, that he loved them. But, you know, if you're saved and you're an obedient Christian, then you have the ability to pray, to love, I should say in this case, like God does. Now, obviously, his love would be perfect. Well, we have the Holy Spirit even directing us as to how we're supposed to pray and so forth. And that Holy Spirit restrains our carnal nature. So that's what enables us to have this type of love that we should have in a church, the experience of Christian fellowship. And that's something, as you know, sinners, they don't understand. In fact, it's a love that very often is stronger than our family ties. If you have unsaved family members, you know about that. But this is the type of love that Paul says, this is evident in you, Philemon. People have told us about your love for the brethren. And that increases in a powerful impact as we grow in sanctification. Verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, when an individual and a church, when they walk with God and their fellowship is governed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says that fellowship becomes effectual. Well, I just used that word a while ago in James, the effectual fervent prayer. It's the idea of being powerful. It gets things done. It's effectual. And such fellowship opens our minds to acknowledge or to recognize every good thing in Christ. In other words, we come to understand more about His character and what it means to love, what it means to be holy, what it means to have the character of Christ. And so what that means is that Spirit-filled fellowship produces spiritual fruit. Right? Isn't that what it does? Probably some of you garden, or maybe some of you farm. If you have a garden and you fertilize it, and it gets the right amount of rain and plenty of sunshine, it is fruitful. It produces. And so spiritual fellowship is powerful to produce Christ-likeness in each of us who are involved in that fellowship. The presence of Christ in us being communicated to others in the church causes powerful spiritual growth. And Paul mentions the effect of that upon him in verse 7. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Now, I think we all know what that's like. Paul said he and his missionary team were spiritually refreshed. We might say they revived by Philemon's love and what they heard about it. They'd experienced and what they'd heard about it. So, you know, instead of being beat down spiritually or maybe discouraged by what's going on in the world around us and so forth, Paul says this man that he's writing to, Philemon, his faith and his love gave them joy and consolation. And we'd probably say encouragement there. Philemon's life and his love and his faith and so forth encouraged Paul and his missionary team in their walk with and their service for Christ. And this is the powerful effect of spiritual Christian fellowship. Now, do you experience that at Bible Baptist? So two of the tools that he's mentioned so far in provoking one another is intercessory prayer and now Christian fellowship. And then the third one, which really the whole letter is about, is the bold practice of proper provocation. So verse 8 and 9 actually start a new paragraph, but we're just going to look at the first part of it. It says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee," it would be to command thee, "that which is convenient," and we don't, probably you don't use convenient this way, but today, that we would say proper or fit. We're trying to command you to do what's right, basically. "Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." So, you know, it's one thing to have Christian fellowship because it makes you feel good. I like to be around other Christians. But it's a more serious and rare to be somebody that works at maintaining powerful Christian fellowship. And he mentions two aspects of it. The first one is back in verse 6, the acknowledgement of every good thing. He says, "that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which was in you in Christ Jesus." What time? How much time do I have? Where is it supposed to be right here? 10:26? Okay. All right. Go on. Good. All right. For example, Hebrews 6 verse 1 basically says the same thing as this verse, which is this: "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So when he's talking about the communication of thy faith and the acknowledging, he's talking about learning and growing in Christ, knowing what he expects of us. In Philippians 3, Paul wrote about that to the church in Philippi. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall also shall reveal even this unto you." So he's talking about God revealing to each of us as we grow about what he expects of us, how our character needs to change, how our faith needs to grow. Things like this. So if a person, a family, or a church is going to maintain powerful Christian fellowship, we have to acknowledge or recognize and desire what it is that produces that type of fellowship. For example, let's say you go into a restaurant and you're just noticing how everything's done. The food's great and all this. You think, well, this is a great restaurant. Why? Well, the workers are courteous. Everything's clean. They're punctual. They're organized. If anything is not exactly right, they're ready to correct it immediately. They understand customer service and on you can go. But the thing is, that type of place or business in that case doesn't come by accident. The workers have to know what's necessary and they have to be willing to do the work to obtain it. And so as Christians, we have to know what godly love is all about. And we have to understand that to have godly love, we've got to sacrifice. We've got to obey. We've got to pursue holiness. We have to be people that pray and so forth, like we've already talked about. You have to know the Bible. How can you know what Christian love is if you don't know what the Bible says? You have to know that you're in spiritual warfare and be willing to fight for those things. So there is this learning about what is good in Christ, but then he says there has to be a proper boldness that comes with Christian love, which is what he says in verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, it commands you to do what's right, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. And this is really what the letter is all about. But Paul knew what Philemon needed to do to continue to have God's favor and blessing. He said, we've heard about you, you got a good testimony, but we had to keep taking steps. We had to keep learning. We had to keep growing. And Paul knew what he needed. And Paul had already disciplined himself to pray, to labor in prayer for Philemon before he even said anything or wrote anything. The question, though, was Paul willing to jeopardize his relationship with Philemon by telling him the truth? Are you bold enough, and are you compassionate enough? Do you have enough Christian love to speak to a brother and sister or a sister in Christ about something that they need to change? Do you pray enough to have the wisdom about how to say it? Our assistant pastor taught through Proverbs in Sunday school for a while. And he said, Proverbs tells us what to say, how to say it, when to say it. And there's all these different factors that go into being edifying to other people. Knowing how to say what needs to be said. In other words, do you pray enough to have the wisdom about, for example, should you beseech somebody or should you be bold? Sometimes people don't get help unless they more sort of get slapped upside the face with some very direct speech. But Paul says in this case, Philemon, I could have been bold, but for love's sake, I'd rather beseech you. I'm just going to plead with you about something that needs to go on here. And what was that? Well, you think about this. Paul asked Philemon to accept back a former slave who had done wrong, who'd run away, and receive that slave as a Christian brother into their home and into their church. You know, they may have thought of Onesimus kind of like a part of the family. He probably wouldn't have run away if that was the case. But there's some very close ties. And if his work was inside the house rather than outside the house, that means Philemon and his family knew him very well. It also means everybody in the church knew Onesimus before he was saved. And the outcome of what Paul said or wrote to Philemon and what he did would affect the spiritual growth of two men very definitely, Onesimus and Philemon, but probably Apphia, Philemon's wife, or Archippus, if he was the pastor. It would affect the entire church. So, yeah, we know your pastor's supposed to do this, right? but what about each of you? Is this the kind of thing that you do? Do you provoke your fellow church members to love and good works? And do you know when to beseech rather than being bold? That could make all the difference in the world about whether it's received or not. Still checking. Oh, okay. I'm still good. Way good. So this is part of what the title was, pushing. Proper, you know, doing the proper and right way for a powerful fellowship. I mean, it's not uncommon for people in church say, you know, the church doesn't really seem to have a good spirit now or something, or I don't know what it is. And or they, you may talk about different individuals that you think are a problem, but do you talk to them? Do you pray for them? Do you have enough spiritual discernment to do it in the right way? You know, in American society, very few people do have that kind of understanding, or certainly don't have the spiritual discernment, and that's why churches are lukewarm. That's the reason Christians are anemic in their faith. And frankly, I think what we observe in our society here in the United States is that a higher percentage of people than when I was younger, I've been pastored our church, I think it's about 42 years now. The character of people is not what it used to be when I started. And a lot of people are just not willing to obey God's word. They're not willing to work for spiritual fellowship. They can just go from church to church or whatever. And frankly, I think that's why sometimes people who may be genuinely saved, they just never join a church. It requires too much of us. You know, you'll have people, no doubt, that visit here, maybe visit several times, and then they just, who knows where they go? Because there's too many demands. But spiritual fellowship is something that you have to work at, which, you know, about anything is worth having, and you have to work for it. And so here's Paul writing this man. He's a fellow laborer. He and his wife have opened up their house for the church to meet there. And it appears that he actually mentions the pastors, you know, the pastor Archippus. But he's writing to Philemon. You know, that's kind of like in Philippians, and they're going to be mentioning this later in the week. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he called two ladies by name in chapter 4 and said, hey, you need to shape up a little bit. I'm sure they appreciated that. Well, I'm sure Paul did it the right way and the Lord used it. But do you think about provoking people that you know in your church to love and good works? Young, old, whatever the age, however long they've been saved, all of us need it, right? So let me just encourage this. The whole purpose of the thing is just to encourage you to think about, you know, when Paul wrote there in Hebrews 10, he says, we're approaching the day of the return of Christ. And he said, don't be forsaking the assembling, but he said, really the opposite of that is provoking each other to love and good works, to improve, to continue to grow, to not level out. And You know, when you level out spiritually, that what that means? It means you're going backwards. You're losing ground. We're not making the changes and so forth that the Lord desires in our lives. All right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful